Let's do a review first. Who remembers what you guys have been looking at the last 2 weeks? Yeah, so this isn't a real good start. Leadership. Leadership is what we've been looking at the last 3 weeks. We're going to start with from week one, 2 weeks ago. And Glenn keeps saying this one phrase that, as I got to listen to the podcast, continues to resound in my mind and in my heart. He says, "You're either going to do something with this or it's a huge waste of your time." That's pretty bold, right? How many of you guys were like, "Ooh, got my attention"? So even on a podcast, I could see Glenn's face as he says that. Yeah, I wasn't going to repeat that one. But it's important that we recognize that this isn't just about learning how to do something without doing it, right? How many of us have wives that know how to bake, or knit, or crochet? Oh, I do. I don't know how to do any of those, right? So if I were going to learn how to do it, I would want to go to somebody who could do it, but then I would also want to follow their example and try it. And so we have to come to a place where we know what we're learning, we either try or we don't. But it's been a waste of our time to learn it. I love that. So, homework. Man, I bet you guys were not excited when Glenn said, "This is your homework." I know I wasn't when I heard the podcast, because it meant now I had more to do. But the first week, there were 5 questions that Glenn asked about leadership. Do you guys remember what they were?
What's good, what's bad, what's okay.
Pretty close. It had to do with the 5 things that he said about leadership being a condition of preserving, improving, removing, creating, and then the burden that I feel to actually go and do it. And he started with our workplace, then went into the relationship we have with our children, the relationship we have with our spouses, the relationship we have with our community. Hopefully you guys took the time to think about those things, even if you didn't sit down and journal or write them out, but to be able to recognize what are some of the things that are in your life that are good. What are some areas that are good but have room or could use some improving? What are things that need to be removed? Now, we talk on Tuesday nights in Sober Recovery about evaluating our relationships. Are there people in your life that shouldn't be there, that are drawing you down instead of building you up, who discourage you from doing what the Bible says instead of encouraging us to step out in faith and to do the things that the Bible teaches us to do? And then what are the opportunities to be creative in how we find a solution to them? I love the whole idea that we weren't just created to live here. Somebody the first week had mentioned about Adam and naming all the animals and how long it must have taken. I believe that was you, from the sound of it. But there's this idea of that in the very beginning, we were already designed to be a part of what God is doing in community. Amen. We serve part of that today. Where we are today is no different for God's plan or purposes, but we have fallen because of the sin and now need to be drawn back to God, whether through church, through relationship with one another, through accountability. So, the opportunities that we have to create. We see a need, but we don't know what to do. And yet here we are together. So in applying those 5 questions, looking at our lives realistically and honestly, what are the things that are missing? Where are the areas that are missing? And Glenn brought up that this is not as much like a presenter presenting something to you guys just for consideration, but that we'd be asking questions of one another. And how do we do this? Do we do it at all? Do you look at other people around you and know that, hey, they're doing something I would love to be a part of, or I would love to do? Here's what is the stake in if everything stays the same where they are today? What's at stake? Maybe I'm the only person that if I think about what's at stake if my life stays the same today, is some serious stagnation. It won't stay the same for long. It'll go downhill. I can't keep myself moving forward on my own. What's at stake if everything is lost? To whom does it matter? And honestly, who will be affected if I stay the same? You ever think about your sphere of influence? Who it is that you just naturally draw to or gravitate to? Who is it that you have impact on? That you would be that pricking? And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that you would be a good prick of somebody's heart that reminds them we have purpose together. We have value together. That what we do does matter, not only for now, but for all of eternity. That we change generations by what we do today. It's pretty amazing. To think of it in the terms of leadership, or from a leadership standpoint, battle of ideas, which ones will last and which ones won't. So rather than embarrass you guys, I'll tell you, I've had a lot of really great ideas. And the moment I spoke them, I realized those are really horrible ideas. Or I go to somebody and I ask them their thoughts about this idea I've had, and they look at me like I'm crazy. Because some things that I have, excuse me, as dreams, are meant just to be that. That they would spur me on towards something else, something better, maybe something completely different. But if we don't have a safe person or a safe place to come and share those dreams out loud, what happens to them? We end up stuck in what ifs. What if I had made better decisions? What if I had actually done that dream I had years ago? What if I had actually fulfilled that call I knew in my heart that was for my life? And we miss those opportunities. Do we realize that a bad decision or a bad idea will have a bad consequence? But a good idea can still have a bad consequence. It was brought up that good leaders can have bad ideas and push through and use their sphere of influence to impress upon the people around them that, hey, you should be a part of this too. And you see an entire group of people go down. We have that in our society now where there are, I don't want to call them organizations because it's people. There are groups of people living in lifestyles of sin that end in death, but who are led by very great speakers, who are led by very encouraging people, being led down a very bad road. And then you have people who come to church who want to follow a good path. They want to follow what the Scripture teaches as absolute truth. And you go to work and you have people who are negative influences on them. That's on us. And it affects our leadership. And I remember when they stopped doing the Pledge of Allegiance in the school. Right? All of a sudden, one year, I pledge allegiance to the flag. The next year, we're left sitting. What happened? Now we just go to homeroom. Led by good people, important people, because they could impact the lives of those around them, but they weren't leading with good ideas, with healthy ideas. How many of us have ever led our family into something that turned out not to be so good? I use myself as a prime example. I thought Amway and Quickstar were going to be a great home run for my family. We were going to be able to provide for the poor. We were going to be able to take in so many homeless because we would have so much money rolling in. You know what I did? I spent our mortgage on joining Scamway. And I lost it. Not only that, I responded poorly to the person who was kind enough to take my money and showed up, and we had words that led to some other costs, court costs, hospital costs. Was not a great pattern. Right, so even though in my mind I was being a great leader for my family, I had a very bad idea that I followed through and I didn't run it by anybody. I didn't go to any type of leadership that could speak into my life or had been given authority to actually be honest with me. You know how many of my friends afterwards said, "Man, that was a really dumb idea. Where were you guys like a month ago?" Maybe I'm the only one in the room that has those kind of experiences in the past. But I want to challenge you, look at your life and see, where are those moments where you have had a great idea but missed the opportunity to share it with someone else who may have been able to speak some truth into your life, and then to be able to help develop an idea, to be able to come up with a plan of action instead of a plan of reaction. So in leadership, talked about different types of leadership. How many of you guys remember? So there's a person who leads through thought. Right? And these are the guys who are the great thinkers, come up with awesome ideas. That's where it ends. Organizational. They know how to get the people together. They know how to get them united. They know how to get them fired up around an idea. But then they have to step aside. So they're the ones who have heard the thoughts, who have set out a casting of a vision. And in that vision, they've gotten people excited about doing something, but they're not really the ones who are going to take it anywhere. Then there's the action-oriented. They get things done. Do you know people like that? That maybe they don't have much of a thought, but if somebody speaks an idea into them that's a good idea, or maybe even it's a bad idea, they're just going to run with it. "Well, I can do that." That's a great phrase. Yep. And then you have the system building, the moral leadership. Doing the right thing, showing others the right thing can be done. I'm thinking about this. Who are the people in our own church body here, our family here, that maybe they've never done anything that we would see as being... building a shelter for orphans, whatever. It's one of those big tasks, yeah. But they're the people who we just look at and we know they have moral integrity and character that we want. That we want to be like this person, because in the heat of a battle, they know what to do. Because they're going to respond the same way, morally and ethically, every time. And system building. The prototype development, system development that can be scaled up. So start with something small. But these are people who have caught the vision, who have the energy, excitement, passion, and believe in whatever this vision would be. They're action-oriented in getting people together, the organizational, and knowing how to get people to work together. Right? If a church is full of people who all look the same, that's uniformity, not unity. In any vision that's going to succeed, you build unity. That people who have different gifts and abilities, talents and challenges all work together, because it's in one person's weakness where another person will be strong, where they take the load. But together, as Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 talks about, two are better off than one. There is a great reward for their work. But it says, "Pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." So being just one of these is not enough to get a vision from conception into practice. I can't have a vision. Excuse me. I can't have a vision and see it all the way through on my own. But what I've learned is I'm not intended to. All the way back in the very beginning of Genesis, when there's only one man, what does God say about that condition? It's not good for man to be alone. And now, obviously, reproduction will be a little difficult, but I'm pretty sure that's not all He's talking about. The idea that for us to be alone, to try and do what God has called us to do, is not good. We're not designed to be a complete answer alone. we're designed that we find other men who are honest, who are men of integrity and character, who know Scripture, who know what life can be like, and we draw ourselves to them. Do you guys have people that are like that? That you just want to be around them. You just want to hear what they're doing, what they're saying, where they're going, who they're hanging with. So, in your environment, in your work, in your family, which of those is missing? Do we even recognize where we are to know what we need? You guys are awful quiet this morning. Glenn's going to assume I did this on like a Friday night or something by myself.
What was the question again?
When in light of those type of leadership, thought organizational, action-oriented, moral leadership, and system building, what's missing from our lives? What's missing from your life and in your environment specifically? So Jim gave several examples, one of which it's just we have ideas, we don't talk through with other people because we believe that if this is my idea, this is my call, this is my gift, I'm supposed to do this from start to finish. And what does it mean of us if we can't do it on our own? We view it as a sign of weakness, right? That's how our society says, oh, this guy had this great idea. He even started it on his own. Went out there and look, it flopped. And we let failure determine whether we were really a success or not. Rather than hearing a voice, joining somebody in what they've heard as a vision and a calling, and using the gifts and abilities and talents that we do have to be leadership. You know, leadership has so many different levels. As spouses, we have a different level of leadership than when we were bachelors. Right? I could come and go as I pleased when I was alone. I'll tell you what, if I come and go as I pleased with Vicky, y'all are going to be meeting me at the hospital. I forgot I'm recording. Probably not good. But the idea is that with different levels of responsibility, so do the changes come where we have to be willing to give more of ourselves in order to be a leader. I can't just step in at work day one and be the leader by title. Right? We earn position. We're given authority. And yet, if I don't recognize that I have a need for other people, I'm lacking. The original question I had asked is, what areas of your life, of your sphere of influence, do you know you're missing? So maybe there are some here who are great with coming up with ideas. And I'm not talking about human ideas. I'm talking about they genuinely have this ability to hear from God, hey, with this person, with this ministry, this is the direction I'd like it to go. And that call will die because we're not reaching out to one another. We're not using each other as the tools that we have been equipped through. Or somebody who is action never hears somebody else's vision. I remember going to prayer meeting after prayer meeting after prayer meeting in order to bring resolve to an issue. And I'll tell you, in all honesty, I didn't feel that we were there to even pray. We were there to wait. And then we weren't waiting on God. We were waiting for someone else to resolve the issue so that we could continue waiting. So that we didn't have to get involved. So we didn't have to get our hands dirty. So we didn't have to get heartbroken if this thing failed. One of the things with this week is that as leaders, we need to own the possibility of failure within a call. We can't negate the value of thinking through, what if this thing fails? James 4:10 is, humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. So in being humbled to begin any type of ministry, any type of leadership, any type of application of Scripture, it's God who lifts us up. It's God who brings us victory. And I'll tell you, there are many things that were great ideas that I have followed through on, that I have built teams around, that have been an amazing success in the beginning and have later failed. And I've had to wrestle through, why am I a failure? You see how I transitioned there? It went from being something that failed to I am a failure. And that's where most people stop. I'm not going to try again. That hurt. Owning the possibility of a calling failing, or whatever it is failing, gives us the ability to at least be wide-eyed about it. But it also helps to guard our hearts, like the Scripture says, that we know it takes more than what we've got today to accomplish anything that God has for us. Pastor John has said for years, if your vision is not intimidating to you, it's insulting to God. I heard that when I first started coming here, and that has stuck with me ever since. If my dream is only in something that I can already do, it might not even be for me to do. I'll give you an example, and this is going to sound really small and petty, but it was a ministry to me. Tuesday nights for Celebrate Recovery, we had a gentleman who every week for months on end came and made coffee, and then he stopped. And I could have gotten someone else to come and make coffee, but I could take the responsibility for it. I had time, I'm here, so I start making coffee. Person comes back, and they say, what happened? I was making coffee. You were, but you missed like 6 months. Yeah, I know. And I said, the coffee didn't matter. I can do the coffee, but I'm missing the other opportunities while I'm doing that. That's not me.
No, I'm saying, you didn't tell them we had a great coffee for 6 months.
No, I thought that might be a little cruel. That would help him to see what a failure he really was.
Yeah, but you know, just do it. Right? Like so, just do it.
So Jim brings up some pretty interesting points. Right? Do you guys know what Code Blue is? Code Blue is an overnight shelter that meets down at the Masonic Lodge right here on Broad Street, that when the temperature is 29 degrees below, or there's a call for rain and it's, I think, 32 or below, they bring people in at 9 o'clock at night. They give them a meal. They do some fellowship till 11, not no Bible study or anything like that. It's not a Christ-only type of ministry. They bring them in, they feed them, give them clothes, any type of toiletries they need. They have stuff that's stocked up. They give them a place to stay for the night. 7 a.m., they're back out.
But they can sleep out of the weather. You're warm.
Yeah. There's a ministry right here in town. Jim says, feed them.
You know what's happening? I just heard that for the first time.
We've been involved with that. We've given them breakfast here. We've
been
volunteers to come help
serve
breakfast here.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. I'll tell you, we had a blast. Yeah. Oh, was it? It was last year, right? That we had breakfast, and there were 10 people that showed up.
Yeah, we did several times.
It was pretty amazing, just to come and sit with them, right? These aren't people who say, "I need." The people who say, "I would like," I want. Somebody to listen, somebody to care. It's amazing. They come into church, right, and they sit in these very tables. And we see them Sunday mornings. And there are times that the smell is a bit challenging. Right? But it doesn't define who that person is. Last year, I was going to try not to bring this up, but I'm going to.
Let me say something, I can go.
Transitioning from just an idea. So as Jim shares, I'm not going to speak for you guys, but for me, my heart is stirred. Because I know that there are lots of opportunities around us. The Tree of Hope. There are opportunities for us to serve. There are opportunities for us to be involved. There are opportunities for us to work together to do ministry, to be a part of people's lives, to be a part of the change that God is doing. The connection between the leader and those that are attempting to lead. You ever had somebody that you sit there, maybe you're here today and you're doing it, but the person who's leading isn't very good at what they're doing, and maybe that's me. But in connecting, there's just not the ability to hear what the person is sharing, whether because of bias, because of resentments, because of you're just not able to pay attention. You know, it's Saturday morning at 7:30. Maybe some of us aren't even awake to where we can cognitively remember how we got here. But you have a disconnect between the person who's trying to cast a vision, the person who's trying to gather people together along this vision, and then the ability to step into that vision. Last year, Glenn gave me the opportunity to share with you guys about what God was doing in my family. Now, I had only cast vision with my wife saying, hey, this person needs some clothing. Could we give some money and go buy some clothing for them? Well, we could for the first person. But I'll tell you what, at person number 13, there were some pretty heavy decisions that needed to be made for us. Pay a bill on time or get somebody who's out in the cold a jacket. I got to come and share with you guys what God had laid on our hearts. That was nothing more than a dream that I had to be able to help somebody who was in need. I learned the hard way about that by being humiliated. I was humbled. I was not humble. God humbled me by using a homeless man who had a job where his first week's pay was $38. He went and bought new clothing and gave it to another homeless man. And yet I won it. They're both sleeping out in the cold, but he was willing to give of what he had. I've always been a person who has said out loud, and in my head it's played out many times, if I win a lottery, man, it's going to be great for a lot of people. I'm going to give. But what about the $5 bill I got in my pocket? I'm not willing to give that. And God has been working through leadership here, through Pastor John's sermons, through Glenn's teachings, through podcasts. I count it a privilege that I literally can't go away far enough from here where I can't be impacted and connected. I can always watch the sermons online. I count it a privilege that I get to watch the 9 o'clock before I get here for 11 o'clock. It drives my wife nuts. I think it's fun. Because then I've heard what the sermon is going to be. I show up and I learn more from a practical side. All right, I've heard this. Now how do I apply it as they're going through? It's like having a review the very same day.
No love signs for me. Don't forget
to say that. Yeah. I'll put up a joke that Pastor John said in the first sermon, but didn't in the second. But it's amazing that when you have leadership that you're able to connect with. You're able to hear their heart. You're able to know that it's not a burden that they're sharing with you, but it is a passion. It's an idea. When Glenn shares from up here, he pours out his heart to us from the things that he's experienced and gone through. And for me, that's why I'm here. I come if I'm sick, I'm hurt, I'm tired, because I want to hear what he's got to say, because I know it's going to be impactful. I know it's going to be part of what God is doing in my life. And I want to hear that. So what about the relationship between the leader and the situation needs resolution in order for us to connect? I don't know about you guys. The word amends is not necessarily a good word for me. I've had opportunity to make amends with people that I've done a lot of bad things to, but it means I have to be humbled. I have to let go of my pride, my arrogance, and at times my ignorance. When people will come to me with something that I didn't know I had done or I had said, the way I made somebody feel, belittled somebody through a joke or something that I didn't take seriously but somebody else did. To be able to be humbled and to ask for forgiveness for things when a relationship becomes more important than being right. Glenn used this term, musher management. I got to tell you, I had to stop the podcast because I was laughing so hard. Do you guys remember what musher management means? It means to keep people in the dark and feed them chicken crap. We can do that with people around us. We do it here with one another. When we're hurting, do we call other men? When we're excited, do we share that joy with other men? Do we keep people just at an arm's length where we have the appearance of being genuine and yet we really aren't? We still isolate, we still keep ourselves away. We're not willing to bet our pain on a relationship or a vision or a ministry together. So, Glenn went over Ezra 1, 2, 1 and 2. Who remembers what the story of Ezra is about? Rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. Why is that important? So, Cyrus, king of Persia, builds a temple, and it's just to appease the people. Right? He himself is not a worshiper, but he wants the people that he's conquered to feel comfortable. Why? So they would thrive. What happens when they thrive? I'm sorry, you spoke at the same time. I have no idea what either one of you said. He gets more out of them. Right? So if he can make it so that the people are thriving, then he's going to thrive as well. It benefits himself. There's some personal motivation in helping them as well. Right? So the captives are returned home. That was your second homework assignment. I was trying to read my writing. So the first was to answer those five questions. The second was to read Ezra. And it leads into who? Nehemiah. What is Nehemiah's vision?
Build the wall of Jerusalem. Build the wall.
Yeah, his vision is to build the wall. To complete the wall. So the four words that leadership are boiled down to: preserve, remove, improve, and create. And again, if you're not going to do anything with what we're learning and what we're seeing as examples in the Bible, this is a huge waste of time. Why? Because God doesn't give us just these ideas for them to be ideas. Nehemiah wasn't just given this vision to rebuild the wall without God providing the ability to do it. So when we have dreams that are given to us, I should be careful. I'm not talking about having a dream. I'm talking about having something in our heart, a passion, a desire, a hope, that God also will provide, but it's quite often not through us alone. How many gates were there in this wall that was being built around Jerusalem? There were 10 different gates. I wrote them down. Listen to the name of these gates. The Sheep Gate, the Fish Gate, Old Gate, the Valley Gate, Dung and Refuse Gate, Gate of the Fountain, the Water Gate, the Horse Gate, the East Gate, the Inspection Gate. Can you imagine how long it would have taken to build 10 different gates on top of this stone wall? And the frustration that Nehemiah would have with having this vision, having a desire, having a passion to do this thing for God, and then having to actually go and pick up one rock at a time and start stacking this thing. It would be overwhelming. The idea of this ministry is huge. A person who is great can lead between how many people according to Glenn's study? Or wherever Glenn got the information from? 10 was a maximum. Right? If a person is a really great leader, they can individually lead 10 people. But to be fair, the number is 6 to 8. Where you can actually have genuine relationships with people, where you can lead them one-on-one in healthy ways. Going to take more than 6 to 8 people to build this fence, these 10 gates and this wall. So then Glenn went over the words conservative, progressive, and enlightened. You guys remember what any of those are? So conservative was traditional. Not really going against the grain of the way things have always been done. Progressive obviously implies that where we were is not how we're going to get to where we're going. And so things need to progress differently. Things need to change. And then the enlightened. That all of a sudden there's a new idea or a new concept that somebody has or a group has that the rest is left behind, but they have now been lifted to a new place. They have seen a light and are following it. The five phases of a leadership endeavor. You guys remember where it starts? Think about it in context of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, he begins by observing, to look around. And when he goes to the king, he asks for permission to go rebuild this wall. King grants him the permission, gives him the two letters of reference to get him there safely and then to be able to provide the materials needed to build the wall and the gates. And he has this vision. Can you imagine on day one, he's observed now as he goes through the city and sees just how badly damaged this wall is and the gates are by fire. Anybody ever taken a log out of a fire and then you put it back on a mantle like it was never used? We don't restack used wood, right? These are destroyed. So you're not starting with being able to use the old. You have to get new. How intimidating are some of the dreams that you have for ministry? How overwhelming are the feelings of looking around and seeing a need, feeling the prick in your heart that you could do something about it, but don't even know where to start? Nehemiah says that without the wall, the people would be killed. It's part of their safety to have this wall rebuilt. And so he evaluates it. That's the second phase of any good leadership endeavor. To evaluate the good and the bad. The third is to come up with new ideas. To really think through and process, what would it look like? How do we go from step one to step two? Once things are in motion, how do we keep it in motion? Is there a beginning and an end to whatever it is? Go, John.
What's the line between being in the driver's seat yourself and being led by God?
So, I know for me, but before I say anything, how do you guys discern the difference between being God-led and you're driving?
Take it to the Lord. Pray about it.
Okay, so Paul's example is to be in prayer without ceasing. So there's a constant communication with God, regardless of what we're doing, where we're at.
It agrees with the Word of God. It's not contrary to the Word of God.
Absolutely.
The examples of Ezra and Nehemiah, the temple and the wall, they are from God, but they did a lot of work physically. I mean, they had to put it in action. They worked at it, you know. So there was the combination, you know, God and our part. Sometimes we think, well, it's God. I can be working sweat and tears. And it can't be. It is. It usually is.
Absolutely. It is. What about the wise counsel? I can't do things on my own. I can mess things up. I can go pretty quick, too. I'm pretty good at that. The wise counsel is pretty amazing. When Vicki and I were thinking about moving to Florida, the first thing we knew was we need to go to Pastor John and Teresa and ask for prayer with them. And it wasn't that they're more holy or going to tell us, hey, yes, you go, no, you don't. It's that we know that was what God called us to do. One of the things that good leadership does is submit to the authority that God puts over them. I think that is probably the hardest thing for us to believe and to actually practice as Christians today. The world around us tells us you don't need to submit to anybody. You are your own power. You are your own God. They won't come out and say it. Watch some commercials and try to discern where they say you deserve this. Now, what we deserve without Jesus Christ is eternity in hell. Now, you don't get a Ferrari with that. The consequences of our sin is death. Matter of fact, that Romans verse, the wages of our sin is death. We will be repaid for what we've done, both good and bad. In discerning the difference between being Spirit-led and being pride-led, if we're in prayer without ceasing, meaning we go to God with those things that we think are small, we're constantly in conversation with God about something, but the wise counsel that God has put around us in men and women who are believers is an amazing foundation to build any ministry on, any call on. And by ministry, look, as a husband, that is a ministry. As a father, that is a ministry. As a co-worker among non-believers, that is a ministry. Anywhere that God places us and gives us breath to step into, there is ministry. So I don't specifically mean if you are Billy Graham, you have ministry. I mean where you are today, whatever you are doing today, you are in ministry. We sing a song Sunday mornings, "It's Your Breath in My Lungs." I can't give you guys breath. I can't even do anything with my own breath. But I'll tell you what, I can decide and commit to use that breath with purpose. I love that. Leadership is not always about knowing where we're going, but it's about being faithful to where we've been and what we're going to do. We have opportunities every day to be a part of what God is doing in our community, but it starts in our family. What good does it do if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? God is involved in our lives in developing us to be men of integrity and character. Can you imagine God goes to Nehemiah, gives him this dream about building the wall, gives him a hope about building a wall to secure a future for the people, and he says, "No, I can't." How many of us have had those calls and we say, "I can't"? Or you get into doing it. Picture this. You got Nehemiah building a wall, stone by stone by stone. And then getting people involved. It says so-and-so built the fish gate, so-and-so built the east gate. Those people probably didn't just think, "Hey, you know what? Yeah, I can do that." I'm sure there was some convincing and some vision casting. I'm sure there were some heated discussions about, "This has been destroyed. Why would I rebuild it?" There have been some differences in opinions. I'm sure some people had some great ideas in how they could mass produce gates. And yet, those people are known in Scripture by name for what they did in faith. Amen. That's pretty amazing. What a legacy to leave for others. And then communication. We've got to be able to communicate. Can we communicate clearly through isolation? No. In fact, that is probably the most detrimental way that we think we're communicating to people. "Oh, well, so-and-so won't hear from me. They're not going to, you know, they'll get the point I'm trying to make." I'll tell you what, when my wife does the silent treatment to me, I think I'm on vacation. I'm like, "Sweet, this is going well." Like, I turn on the TV, I watch whatever I want. "Yeah, I'll go outside and work in the garage. This is great. I don't even know she's giving me the silent treatment. I'll come in the next day. I didn't talk to you at all yesterday. Did you notice? No. But you know, I did get to watch TV without anybody talking to me. Maybe I did notice. We can use things badly to try and affect others. You ever heard the saying, you drink poison trying to hurt the other person? We do that all the time. And it doesn't do anything to them. I mean, they don't even notice it. But we live a life where we're so motivated, this guy, that we miss the opportunities to be part of a family, a ministry, a community, a fellowship. It's pretty amazing. Leadership, Nehemiah, he gave us 4 points. God is with us. It's in Nehemiah 2, verse 4. I want to get into using some scripture today. I did think it was funny that Glenn noted we didn't have to do the descendants. That was a lot in Ezra 2. Let's see here. No, thank you. Nehemiah 2:4. The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Talking about the wall. Did Nehemiah wait for God's answer, or did he know God's heart? He already had the idea, right? We know that because of previous verses. I want you to think about something. When Nehemiah is with the king, what is it about him that makes the king even talk to him?
Competence.
His what?
Competence.
Competence? Okay, what do you mean by that? There's something specific.
Like, this is what's wrong. This is
what. Well, what specifically about Nehemiah? And I'll give you the answer. It's in Nehemiah 2:2. What about him specifically drew the king's attention? He was sad. He saw a need but knew he couldn't make it happen on his own. Are we that way when we look around our community, our church family? Do we see the needs that are out there to the point that it saddens us? What can we do? How can we help? How can we be a part of making a change that's good for people? There are lots of organizations here in our own community that will help people to find comfort in this life, but will leave them destined for eternity in hell because it's not based on Jesus Christ. That breaks my heart. They don't necessarily have relationships with people that lead to opportunities to share with them the gospel message. Over and over we hear, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. The invitation for us is always there to meet a person's need, but the invitation is not to stop there. The invitation is to share why. With who? From who? Nehemiah didn't back down from the king to go and pray. I love that. It says, the king asked me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Talk about a prayer without ceasing. Knowing whether it's God leading or you leading. Just stops right there. This is in front of the king. It's not like he could be like, "All right, king, hold on." No, it's not bowing your head, closing your eyes. It's a relationship with God that first motivates us and drives us into these ministry opportunities. The first ministry, leadership. How does a good leader lead? By submitting. You can submit to the desires of the world, or we can submit to the God who created it. When we submit to God, it means that now we have to take steps in learning how to be a good leader. How to follow faithfully. How to be an administrator of God's Word. The second point of Nehemiah was the national honor. Right, for these folks, this is where they come from. These are exiles who are being returned. Can you imagine the joy and excitement, and you come back to your house and it's destroyed? we are all exiled and have to go to Canada or Mexico. Come back and America is no more. The Donald Trump wall has been destroyed. All these things that we have today are gone. Would we as a nation even be able to rebuild? Because so many people in our community, nationally or nationwide, are so focused on possessions. This is my house, but I don't have a home. This is my car, but I don't have a means of doing ministry. Will we even have the spirit that as those who raised up with Nehemiah would rebuild? It's pretty amazing as leaders. Point three is support of the empire. We used to do the Pledge of Allegiance. One nation, under God, indivisible. Look around. Not only have we stopped saying the Pledge of Allegiance, we don't believe in indivisibility. I don't even know if that's a real word, I just made it up. We believe in individuality. What's right for me is right for me. It may be wrong for you, but I don't really care. There is no absolute truth in our world outside of this book. How bad is it? How imperative is it that we as believers who define ourselves as believers in Jesus Christ actually know what this thing says? James 1:22 is, don't merely read the word and so deceive yourselves. We're not deceiving the world. The world looks at us and they're like, you bunch of hypocrites. We deceive ourselves if we don't know what the word says. And as the verse goes on to say, do what it says. That we will conform our lives to Scripture, not try to pick, pull, pluck Scripture to make it fit our lives, to justify what we're doing. Leadership is submitting and then leading others to that same place. And then four, there's no security without a wall being repaired. In Nehemiah's case, it's very easy to stand before a broken wall and say, we would be more secure if we had a wall. But what about in our lives today? Where are the areas where we know we're weak and we think we have to do something about it rather than involve others? Rather than go to wise counsel? You know why self-help books are some of the greatest sellers? Because it starts with self. This book does not. This book starts with God. And when we look at our lives from His perspective, it's easy to have the courage that Nehemiah had. I'll say it's fun, but it's basic. Because God said, I will do. It's easy to cast vision with people when we know it's of God. Because it's God first. It's God doing it. It's easy to do the labor because it's God's labor. It's pretty amazing how we get into projects and all of a sudden they're really difficult. And rather than follow through with taking this vision and then seeing it as a success, we let it go. Instead of involving other people that God maybe wanted to inspire. Maybe they weren't believers, but what they see in us draws them to God. Maybe they are believers and what we do takes them to the next level of faith, practice, of Scripture. It's pretty amazing. The people needed one person to inspire them to do the work required to build the walls around Jerusalem. Who in here may be a Nehemiah for our community, for our church family, for our faith family? I love that. I titled this morning, Identifying, Evaluating, and Responding. It's not enough just to be able to look around and identify. It's not enough to evaluate and see a need without doing something. Pastor John challenges us. Pastor Ryan has challenged us. Do something. Topic of leadership has been an introspective series to challenge and encourage and identify the things that we see and the things that we have the ability to do something about because we personally feel a responsibility to it. It's easy to look around and say, yeah, there's a need, but I'm not personally responsible. One of the examples that Glenn sent me was Australia taking in all kinds of refugees from other countries. Right? And the UN Children's Council says to Australia, you need to do something about this. Did Australia create the issue? No. Australia opened their arms and somebody outside of them says, you need to do something about it. Can you imagine the frustration they have? The anxiety, maybe? How would you feel if I said, there are 13 homeless people at Code Blue tonight. You have to do something about it. You have to take those 13 people in. They're doing it with millions of people. Well, I think it's hundreds of thousands. I don't think it's quite a million yet. And being forced to do something about it by somebody, what's the UN doing? The UN stands for what? United Nations. That should be very important.
Maybe.
Yeah, maybe. Sometimes. What is profitable? What responsibility do we own? What do we personally feel a sense of conviction about? Where is God pricking our hearts where we can be involved? In our church family. Right here, making coffee. Right here, taking out trash, setting up chairs, sweeping floors. Where can we serve today that would lead and point other people to Jesus Christ as Nehemiah did? Can you imagine that when these folks are tired from building walls, from building gates, and they look over and they see their leader with rocks in his hand? Not telling them, hey, you do, but saying, come and join me and we'll do. I've had the privilege to travel around to a lot of different churches, and Pastor John, I don't mean to embarrass you, but we have one of the greatest leadership teams that Vicki and I have been blessed to see at work. They don't say, hey, you guys go and do. They say, let's be a part of Convoy of Hope, celebrate recovery in our own community and the outreach we get to do through that. The leaders that we've gotten to raise up through that ministry are amazing. I can't talk too much about it because I'll start crying. Because it's a vision that is so overwhelming that it can only be of God. It's not enough to recognize that a problem exists and to let it go. Truth is, there are more problems than we will ever be able to address. They start right here with me. And the attitudes of my heart. How many of you guys, when you think about Christmas, begin to think about how in the world am I going to get the money together to get my kids the newest PlayStation, the newest TV, the newest phone, whatever it is? And yet there are people right down the street that don't even have a place to stay. It's not enough for us just to recognize a need without doing something about it. Nehemiah saw a need and did something. In Hebrews 11, it talks about faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we cannot see. And it goes to say, by faith, so-and-so did, so-and-so did, so-and-so did. And even in the summation of what people have done, it says, this isn't even to account for, and it goes on to mention a whole bunch of other people who did things for the Lord, who were able to cast vision and then unite people together around that vision. Good leadership is not a one-man army. Good leadership is being able to build unity, to draw people into a purpose of God, and then to execute. But it's also recognizing, hey, we might fail, but I know this call. I know that God is going to use this in mighty ways. Those Australian children who are coming into, they aren't even, I should have said, the refugee children who are going into Australia. shows signs of PTSD similar to that of our vets because they have seen some horrific things of humanity. Can you imagine being young? Australia is not like, hey, let's go to Telford. It's like, let's get in a boat. We're going to take a boat. We don't even know where the boat goes. We just know it lands somewhere. But it's better than where we are. It's pretty amazing. Identify an issue. Identify a responsibility and an opportunity that we have together to find resolution. To create ideas. To be able to come together to challenge each other with those ideas. And I don't mean like, let's go outside and fight, one of us is going to win. I mean to be able to be free to speak those ideas, even the dumbest one that we've ever had, to be able to speak it out loud and to talk about it in a way that builds us up, not tears us down. To be able to sit together, to have an honest dialogue, to have a conversation about what the ministry is, what the vision is, what the call is, what the work is. I think me, Tim, Chris, Anthony, and a couple of other guys got together to play this game, Axes and Allies. And this is a game like kind of like Risk. For those of you who don't know, to me all it means is that we're spending a long time together. This is like, we haven't even completed a game. Tim had some friends over, they completed it in 5 hours. This is a long game. When I sit down, I have no idea what I'm doing. But what I know is we're having some awesome fellowship. We are laughing. At times we're crying. We're teasing each other. We're challenging one another. But we're inspiring one another as well. I value the relationships with these men more than I do feeling like an idiot because I have no idea what I'm doing. Tim had an idea. We had another guy who had the ability to buy the game. We have other guys who are willing to come together to do this game. To set it up takes like 45 minutes. That's crazy. But we know for us, it's part of the ministry we get to do together. Where are those times where God is just giving you something that's outside the box of what you're expecting to be the opportunity to develop that team around a ministry together? I'm amazed by what you guys have done. By who you are becoming. I've only been coming here since 2009. But to see the lives of men being changed. To see families being restored and reconciled. To see us working together in ministries despite what church we attend. Despite what personal beliefs we have. Nehemiah draws people together in amazing ways. And he leads. Would you say he led well? It started with an observation. It led into an evaluation of the situation. Then there was action. It's pretty amazing. To communicate to people clearly the need, but also a vision for resolution. To be able to present to people, maybe not steps A through Z, but a vision, a dream. Last year I shared with you guys my dream of what Glenn started calling Vinny's Basket, which was nothing more than a funny name. Through you guys and your partnership with the vision and dream I had, we were able to give out over 70 articles of brand new clothing. We gave out 9 pairs of brand new boots. We gave out 2 tents and 5 sleeping bags. I couldn't afford to do that. But you guys all chipped in and helped. And we were able to change lives. Some of those people come to this very church every Sunday. They don't have to sit with me. They don't have to even remember who it was that gave them something. They got involved. It's not enough just to meet the need, but then to build the relationship that leads to somebody's eternity. Practicality. I presented to you guys a vision. The vision was to provide joy and a sense of being loved and cared for through the donation of new clothing, sleeping bags, food, gift cards, fuel cards, or by other means possible. The mission was that in following through on our vision, we develop relationships based on love and the example of Jesus Christ found in Scripture. We show grace and patience towards all people, looking for opportunities to share the gospel of hope and healing through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've had people come to salvation in my backyard. We've had people come to salvation in this very cafe, in the front area, outside in the parking lot. Every week, Pastor John puts out an invitation to come to salvation. And I got to tell you, when he says, bow your head and close your eyes, I really don't. I look around. Every week, I'm brought to tears when you see this. That person has inherited eternity.
Amen.
What an amazing gift to get to be a part of. To see a need and to do something about it. Nehemiah's example is that we don't have to do it alone. Great leadership recognizes that. Nehemiah appeals to the possibility of failure through inaction while inspiring success through action. How many ministries have failed because we didn't do anything about the dream or vision we had? That we didn't share the hope because we in ourselves thought it wasn't worthy of other people's time. Each of us as men have something to offer our community at large. There is no one here who has nothing to give. We all have something to gain as well. The ability to work together. The ability to recognize and to see our strengths and our weaknesses. To recognize in others those same strengths and weaknesses. To join together, to do ministry together. We get to support Glenn by showing up. By covering for coffee, donuts, whatever it is where there's a need. Look around you today. I want to close by challenging you to see where there's a need. And maybe it's not a need that you think you can do anything about. But then take that evaluation of a need and share it with somebody, anybody. And see what happens. And if it's somebody who is disillusioned, somebody who thinks you're just a dreamer, maybe go to somebody else. Don't look for yes men. Look for godly men. Men who see in you the call that God would have in your life. Men who speak in love, but truth. We don't need yes men. For the wages of sin is death. But love triumphs over all of it. Who could you show love today? Nehemiah showed love to his people in giving of himself. Can you imagine standing in front of a king with a sad face on? That was not a good way to present yourself before a king. A king does not want to feel saddened by the people who are around him. Your primary job is to make the king feel good. And yet he hurt so much for the need that he saw that the king noticed. Who would notice in us today that dream, that hope? What an amazing opportunity to serve together. Well, let's close in prayer.